everybody enjoyed the snowy, cold, blustery weather we've had the last couple weeks. And for those of you, the nine of you that went to Myrtle Beach, I'm sure you thought you skirted around some of this weather. You missed the storm system that went through 2 weeks ago because you were enjoying the nice weather in Myrtle Beach. And I hear you enjoyed your time there. You went out every day, played around with golf, and enjoyed the nice weather you were having. But you got a bit of a welcome home presence Tuesday evening, didn't you? Because Tuesday evening through Wednesday morning, a large storm front came through much of the Midwest and Northeast part of the country. And this storm system really shut down a large portion of this country. I talked to my mother the other day. She said they got about 15 inches of snow in Ohio. But that's nothing if you compare that to what some of the New England states got. Some people got 36 inches of snow. It's about half me. About 3 feet. And perhaps those of you who are from Pennsylvania are aware of the large traffic jam that occurred, where traffic was stopped for 24 hours. People sat in their cars for an entire day because of an accident, and there was no way to direct people away. They couldn't get people to leave the road. There was no way to get around it because of all the weather, all the snow and the ice. So the police were bringing in gasoline just so people could run their cars and stay warm because they stayed there for an entire day. Now, there are some of you here that we can actually blame for all this weather that we've been having. We have the teachers and the students of this world to blame for this weather system that we've been experiencing. I don't think it's any secret, and I know, yes, there are teachers and students here, and I'm not directing this criticism towards you in particular, but in general, we know that teachers and students are responsible for this problem because of their actions and their deeds. And on behalf of all those who have to drive to work, and on behalf of all those who have to drive to school or to be with family, I come to you with this request. Please, stop praying for snow. Enough is enough. Now, we all know that prayer is important. And we all know that we should do more praying. We should spend more time talking with God. Because prayer is very important to our lives. So why don't we do it more? Why don't we spend more of our time relating with God, speaking with our Creator through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ? We know by looking at Jesus' life, as it's depicted in the Gospels, that prayer was important to Jesus. Jesus prayed before he ate meals. Jesus prayed for the healing of the people. And Jesus even taught his disciples how to pray, that prayer that we prayed earlier today, the Lord's Prayer. So prayer was important to Jesus, and it should be important to us as well. And today we're going to be looking at the scripture that was read for us earlier by Kathy, the story of the Transfiguration. And we are going to try to answer three questions about prayer based on this passage. The questions are, where do we pray, why do we pray, and what happens when we pray? We're going to begin this morning with the question of where do we pray. Now, in verse 28 of our scripture today, we read, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray." Jesus took these three disciples with him and ascended the mountain so that they could go and pray. Now, there seems to be a theme surrounding mountains in the Bible. Tracing all the way back into the Old Testament, we find that mountains were important to those who were praying. Think about Moses. Moses ascended the mountain to speak with God. And while Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, he also received a message from God. Moses was given the law that the Israelites should follow. And Moses was given the Ten Commandments inscribed on stone tablets by God when Moses had ascended this mountain. Now, if we move a little further along in the Bible, we find the story of Elijah. And Elijah knew that he wanted to pray to God and that he wanted to be near God. So Elijah spent 40 days walking just to get to a mountain so that he too could ascend the mountain and pray to God. Elijah walked 40 days and 40 nights just to get to this mountain to pray, to have an encounter with God. So mountains seem to be very important in the Old Testament. And they're just as important in the New Testament. The night when Jesus was to be betrayed, when he was to be handed over to the authorities, immediately after the meal, where did he go? He went to the Mount of Olives. And in Matthew, we read about this great sermon that Jesus gave to us, that Mennonites love to quote over and over again. And where was that sermon delivered? On the mount. There must be something mystical about mountains, right? There must be something special about mountains. So we are truly blessed to be in the Shenandoah Valley, where we are surrounded on both sides by mountains. And we have the opportunity to ascend any of these mountains just to pray, to be with God. But what does that mean for people like my wife, Sonia, who grew up in Nebraska? There is not a single mountain for the entire length of the state in Nebraska. Do they not pray? And if they pray, does God not hear their prayers because they are on such a flat level? Surely there must be more to this mountain theme than what I'm leading into so far. Surely God does hear our prayers regardless of where we are. But there is something that we can gain from the idea that Jesus ascended the mountain to pray. Now, I'm not so overly simplistic as to believe that heaven is just in the sky. But yet, when I climb a mountain, I do feel like I'm closer to God. And when I climb a mountain, I can look down upon God's creation and see things for their beauty and their wonder. I can see things the way God sees them from above. No, God isn't up in the sky, but I do feel closer when I climb a mountain. But the thing that we can gain from this idea that Jesus climbed the mountain to pray, is that Jesus is trying to get away from all the distractions in his life. No, we don't have to climb a mountain just to pray. We don't have to climb a mountain just so that God hears us. But what Jesus is doing is he's trying to get away from the distractions of his everyday life. Now, when we read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the Gospel of Mark, we find that Jesus has been surrounded by at least 5,000 people, at least 5,012 perhaps, if you include the disciples. And these people have been asking things of him. Jesus, teach us this. Jesus, heal us. Jesus, show us the way. Jesus, feed us. And it has to get tiring on Jesus because though he is yet God, Jesus is still a man. And human beings need rest. They need time alone with God to restore themselves, to rejuvenate their souls. So what does Jesus do in the Gospel of Mark? He sends the people away. He even sends the disciples to the other side of the sea. He says, go ahead and cross. I'll get back to you later. Then he takes time to climb the mountain and pray. Now, the mountain isn't significant. It doesn't really matter that Jesus climbed the mountain. He could have chosen anywhere he wanted for his personal retreat center. But the point is that he got away from the distractions of life. He got away to a place where he could concentrate and give his full devotion and full attention to God. And in our scripture for this morning, we find that Jesus did the same. Only this time, he took three other disciples with him. He took Peter, James, and John. And they climbed the mountain to get away from the people so that they could pray. Now, looking at our lives today, I think it's very easy to say and very easy to see that we are all living hectic lives. We're all quite busy. We're told by society that if we're not busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we are lazy. Now, can you imagine what your boss would say if you said that in the middle of your workday you want to take 2 hours just to spend talking with God? What would your boss say? He'd say, "Get back to work, you lazy bum. What's the matter with you? You pray on your own time, not on mine." Our society today says that we have to be busy around the clock. We always have to be doing something, or else we are lazy. Now, this reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. Now, Mary and Martha were sisters. And when we read the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke, we find Martha is running around the house. She's preparing the supper. She's mowing the yard. She's doing the laundry, taking the dog for a walk. She's doing everything, all the daily chores around the house. She's running from here to there, from there to here. She's keeping busy doing the things that she thinks needs to be done. And then we find her sister, Mary, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, just relaxing, talking with God incarnate, Jesus Christ, learning from Him, discussing the things of this world, getting to know one another, just enjoying His company and loving Him. And then Martha comes over. Martha has it, she's had enough of this. And she says to Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." How often do we get caught up in being a Mary, or in being a Martha, when we are called to be a Mary? And that's not to say that there aren't things that we need to do, but we must have priorities. We too must choose the better part. And we must make time for God. And even if you can't get to a mountain or climb this mountain, the important thing is that we set aside time and a place where we will not be distracted by the things around us. And we give that time to God. And we spend time in conversation with God. Now this brings me to my second question this morning. And that question is, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Now, prayer is not meant to be a time of rest and relaxation. Prayer is not meant to be simply a time of rejuvenation for yourself. If that's all prayer was, then would it be just as good to go to some kind of like a health spa and receive a massage, or perhaps sit in the sauna for a few hours? Prayer is more than just about you. Prayer is about spending time with God. And one of the side effects of spending time with God is often that you do feel restored and you do feel rejuvenated. But that is not the main purpose. That is a side effect. The purpose is to spend time with God, praising God for who He is. Now, many of you have probably heard the acronym that is used to describe how we should pray. The acronym of ACTS. A-C-T-S. And ACTS stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray the Lord's Prayer, He included an aspect of each of these areas in that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, that's adoration. Forgive us this day as we forgive those who have trespassed against us or who have sinned against us or whatever verb you use to describe. Is that a verb? That could be a verb. Well, that's confession. But my observation in many churches around the world, or in the United States, at least the ones that I've been to, is that most of us spend the majority of our time in the supplication department, asking for things of God. In our pastoral prayer, in the congregational prayer here today, most of what we shared was supplication, asking for things of God. Do we not remember that God has blessed us with so many things? That God has given us an abundance in our lives? We need to remember to thank God for that as well. And this is true across the board in every church I've ever been in. Whenever they're sharing time, it's mostly about asking things from God. But it's not wrong to ask of things from God. Even physical things. Jesus himself prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." So there's nothing wrong with praying for physical things. But doesn't God already know what we need? Doesn't God already know what we require? I referred earlier to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 29, Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God knows what we need. The question is, do we? Do we truly know what we need? Because God does. So perhaps when we are praying prayers of supplication, maybe we should be asking for discernment from God. God, show us what we need. Show us the way we need to go. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Not my kingdom come, my will be done. It's about listening to God and hearing what God is telling you. But too often we try to tell God what we think God should be doing, rather than listening to what God is telling us to do. So we need to pray for discernment. And that is why Jesus went up on the mountain that day. We find in the previous chapter in Luke, previous to today's reading, that Jesus has told the disciples in verse 22, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus told this to his disciples, and then in verse 28, it said, "After these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and went on the mountain to pray." And then when Jesus was on the mountain, and as he was praying, it is then that Moses and Elijah show up, and they continue to discuss what Jesus believes to be his destiny. Jesus has gone up to the mountain to seek discernment, to see if indeed this is what he is called to do. And Moses and Elijah confirm, this is how it's supposed to be. You will go to Jerusalem, and this will be your departure, is the word that the NRSV uses, your departure from this world. And then God comes in a cloud and gives one more confirmation. He says, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus is right. This is God's plan for his life. And he has received confirmation from these holy messengers sent from God and from God himself. This is God's will. Now, when we seek discernment through prayer, when we seek to find out God's will, it doesn't always come to us as clear as it did to Jesus that day. I don't know about you, but when I pray for discernment, Moses and Elijah did not show up next to me and discuss with me what God's will was for my life. God himself did not show up in a cloud and say, yes, you are right. Kevin, you are my son, and people should listen to you. But when we pray, we need to learn to listen to God. We need to learn to listen for what God is saying. As I said earlier, we need to do less talking and more listening. Less telling God what He needs to do and more listening to what God is telling us to do. And we've probably all been in some sort of a one-sided telephone conversation at one point in our lives. You know, all know how it goes. You call somebody up because you have something you want to tell them. And they just talk nonstop. And you can't get a word in. You might have something you really need to tell them or really want to discuss. But because they won't even pause to breathe, you don't get a chance to talk. And it just gets frustrating, doesn't it? Well, can you imagine if you are God and someone is praying to you and it's just the same situation that we don't make time to listen to God? Imagine praying. Imagine you are God and someone prays to you, God, you are awesome. I love you so much. Thank you for being who you are, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. And Lord, I come to you on behalf of my friend Jim, who fell and broke his foot at work today. I just pray, Lord, that you give Jim healing and give him strength. And I come to you on behalf of Marge, whose mother recently passed away. Give the family of Marge knowledge that you are with them and comfort. And Lord, I also come to you seeking discernment in my own life. Lord, I just want to know, are you calling me to go to Indonesia to serve as a missionary to the people there? Or are you calling me to stay in Virginia to serve in the local homeless shelter to serve these people? Lord, why don't you answer me? Just talk to me. Give me an answer. All right. Amen. And that's it. Why don't we make time to listen? Now, we in America tend to be afraid of silence. Silence can be awkward. It's even been said that silence can be deadly. And perhaps this traces back to our need to feel like we always have to be busy. Even in our church services, for a long period of time, if there's ever a long period of time where there is silence, it begins to feel awkward. And we feel like there has to be something going, one thing after another, popping off left and right. Something has to be going on, or else it just feels weird. But when do we make time to listen to God? There are churches that will actually spend 15, maybe 30 minutes in silence in a worship service. And that's not because it makes it much easier on those planning worship. That's because they're waiting and listening for God to speak. So why are we so afraid to take time to listen to God? Why don't we make time? Why are we afraid of the silence? And my final question for this morning is, what happens when we pray? What happens when we pray? That's a tough question to answer. Because sometimes I know in my personal life, in my experience with prayers, when I pray, it seems like nothing happens. When I pray, sometimes it feels like God isn't even listening. So why am I bothering talking? I might as well be talking to this plant, which is even fake. Why am I wasting my time? I might pray for something specific. God, give healing to me for an ailment that I have. God, give me a good grade on this next quiz that I take. And I don't see that. And I think that God isn't listening. Does nothing happen when we pray? But we see in our scripture today that God listens to our prayers. When Jesus went to the mountain to pray, he received an answer right there from Moses and Elijah, who were sent as messengers, and from God himself. And as I said earlier, I have never received, at least not to my knowledge, an angelic messenger, or a word straight from God. And it's very likely that when we pray, we will not receive immediate confirmation of the things that we are asking for. And it's possible that we will never receive the answers that we're looking for. But I will promise you something this day, and that is that God hears our prayers. Yes, it is likely that we will never hear God's voice, but God will hear ours. Now, I can't promise you that when you pray to God for healing, that God will give it to you. I can't promise that when you pray to God for financial stability, that God will give it to you. I can't promise you that when you pray for good test scores, that God will give it to you. I can't promise that when you pray for good weather, that God will give it to you. But what I do promise is that God will hear you. God is like that attentive friend that joins you for a cup of coffee, who sits down and hangs upon every word that you say. And whether or not that friend does something for sure or acts, it's hard to say. But that friend does hear you. God does hear us, and God makes the best decisions possible, whether or not we agree with that or not. And the final thing that happens when we pray, the final thing that occurs is that we are transformed. When Jesus went to that mountain and he climbed and he began to pray, his face and his clothes were transformed and made bright like a light. Now, this doesn't happen every time we pray. But when we pray and we truly talk with God, when we truly have an encounter with the triune God who is the three in one, we too will be transformed. Our clothes may not change, our faces may not change, but we will be changed in some way. When Moses had an encounter with God on Mount Sinai, and God passed before Moses, it showed in his face. When the woman at the well had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he told her all that she had done, it showed in her life. And when we have an encounter with God through prayer, it will show in our faces and in our lives if we truly believe that we are talking with God. When we have prayer, we must understand that we are talking to God, and we must listen for God to reply. So what happens when we pray? Lives are changed. Maybe not that we see immediately. Maybe not that we'll ever see. But they are changed. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 say, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The power of the righteous is powerful and effective." As I close today, I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that when you are in suffering or when you are in times of joy, that you should bring this to the Lord? Do you believe that the prayer of the righteous can heal the sick? Do you believe that the prayer of confession will free us from the bondage of sin? Do you believe that the prayer of the righteous is effective? Well, if you believe it, live it out. Live what you believe. Prayer was an important part of Jesus' life here on earth. Let's make it an important part of ours as well. Will you please join me for prayer? Gracious and loving God, we question why we don't pray as we should. Is it perhaps because we don't believe in the power of prayer? Forbid it, Lord. Is it perhaps because we don't make time for prayer? That's possible. But Lord, may we pray, and may we pray in abundance. Help us to make it a priority in our life to interact with you every day and to pray without ceasing. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Amen.